Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi, Malachi 1, and please stand as we are reading God's Word. This is the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. I'll be reading from Malachi 1:6 to 2:9. This is God's Word. Please give it your full attention. And it is also long. So if you have trouble standing, you may sit. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 2:9. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of the Lord, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi might stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Praise God that he speaks to us through his word. Amen. You may be seated. I've always wondered why we leave perfectly good meat on the side of the road in America. 200 pounds of deer meat just lies there on the side of the road to rot. In Philadelphia, there are even more roadkill deer than here in Texas. And no one ever seems to pick them up there either, even though it's legal in Pennsylvania. And I'm sorry to say, it's not legal in Texas. We may lament that we can't pick it up legally, or at least I do. But we know why. It's second-rate, unclean meat. We don't know what happened to it, besides that it was hit. We would never give that meat to guests. However, honor and fear of God had ebbed so low in Israel in Malachi's day that roadkill was offered to God. And they thought he wouldn't notice or care that they despised him and his name, and that he actually would bless them for it. Israel had drifted into what's called empty formalism. Empty formalism is when the form of godliness is retained, but the power is denied or altogether lost. It is when people attend Sunday worship and sing the hymns and pray the prayers, but their entire lives are dominated by prevailing lusts. They do all the things that make them look good on the outside, and yet the inside is unclean, just as their sacrifices. This is what's happening in Malachi's day. But how did Israel get here? Although the people at large brought their roadkill, who does God blame, actually, for their sacrilege? You go to verse 6 with me in chapter 1. A son honors his father, and the servant his master. If then I am my father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests, who despise my name. He blames the priests. It's not as if the people didn't have some blame, but we learn that as the church leaders are, so the people will be. As the church leaders are, so the people will be. On a side note, I'll be going through this passage not first to last, first verse to last verse, but because it's so large from topic to topic, question to question, I'll have to do that because it's so large and it is one section. So I'll have to do that. I'm sorry. Some things have to be a little skipped, but I will come back to them. So, first question, what was the sacrificial system supposed to look like? When we read this, he's assuming that the priests know what the sacrificial system looks like. So let's go into that. Well, it was supposed to be an image of Christ's sacrifice. It was supposed to be a sacrifice without blemish or spot, as Leviticus 1:3 and indeed all of Leviticus tells us. But why? What was the purpose of getting a perfect, spotless animal and sacrificing it? Animals were used as stand-ins for the Israelites, who really deserved the death that those animals got. They were pictures of Christ's future sacrifice, and it was provision from God for Israel, so that the Lord of hosts could live in the presence of Israel, though they were evil, as we will find out in Leviticus as well. And as pointers to Christ, that animal had to be both alive and spotless. Would Christ's sacrifice give salvation to those who believe if he was a sinful man on the cross? No. If in Christ his life or our life, I should say, if in Christ his life is our life, then in order to be saved, we must have a blameless, spotless life, the life that Christ lived, and the life that the Old Testament sacrifices put forward, pointed forward to. However, it's strange. The Jews at this time seemed to understand that sacrifices had to be made in order to be in God's presence. They knew that it represented them as Israel. But they wondered, why not a blind sacrifice? Doesn't that show that death is required for sin just as well as a perfect lamb? Why waste all this good meat? Why waste all that really could be used for the benefit of Israel? But we should learn, just because you don't understand it does not give you the right to distrust God. These Jews should have known. Jesus critiques the Pharisees in this same way. They should have known that it was pointing forward to the Messiah. But they didn't look. They didn't understand, but even if they didn't understand, that gives them no reason to disobey. And if some strange things have happened in your life, and you are a Christian, you may not understand it, but there is a reason, a glorious reason, as we've seen here. May God give us the mind of Christ to understand. But what exactly were the priests doing? They were despising God. That's actually what it says in the verse 6 here. Have we despised your name, who despise my name? They were dishonoring their father and not fearing God, their master. Those are the two names that they use, or God uses for himself. It was the priest's responsibility to either accept the offerings that the people brought or to reject them. The people would bring their sacrifices to the altar. The people would do that. They would bring it to the altar. But the people could not sacrifice. The priests could do that, and only the priests could do that. So the weight of the blame for these sacrifices, these offenses against God's name, they come down upon the priests who could have said, no, we will not sacrifice these. Even though the people brought their own sacrifices to the altar, the priests accepted them, and they are at fault. So we should note this as well. Even today, those in higher office in the church are worthy of double honor, but they also have great responsibility upon their backs. God will hold his church leaders responsible for the sins of his people, and he is holding the priests responsible here. So I ask you, I beg you, please pray for Jeremy, for Craig, for John, for Carrie, for Mel, and for Rodney. By name, they are over your souls and must do difficult things that you will not like. But they must do them because they are under responsibility from God over your souls, as these priests were. And pray that they do not fail, that the Holy Spirit is with them. And Jeremy, Craig, John, Carrie, Mel, and Rodney, I speak to you. You are charged by God to speak the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable it may seem. I'm sure rejecting the sacrifices of the Israelites who came to them, their brothers, would have been uncomfortable. But not doing it actually brought great judgment upon them, upon all of Israel. Regard God's feelings first, and then regard the other people. If God's feelings about their sacrifices was not clear enough by Leviticus, which they should have known, God makes his feelings clear in our passage. So we go to verse 7. Malachi details what sacrifices were brought. In verse 7, he says they are polluted food, by offering polluted food upon my altar. Verse 8, blind animals, those that are lame and sick. And also going down to verse 14, what is blemished and taken by violence. All this describes the scraps from Israel's table. God calls his altar, the place where animals were sacrificed in the temple, the Lord's table in verse 7, as an extended metaphor. He compares what Israel brings to their governor's tables to what Israel brings to God. Remember, Israel is underneath Persian governors now. They hated these governors, and yet they would not even bring this type of sacrifice to them. In verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you a further story to illustrate this a bit more. I had a friend at Westminster who saw a roadkill deer and just couldn't take it anymore. He snuck it into the house and slaughtered it and lived off of that meat for months. That friend kept his roadkill meat a secret from everybody in the basement. Even though it's legal in the United States, or I should say PA, he still never gave that meat to friends. He never gave it to anybody but himself, because it would have been a dishonor to do so, and he understood this. But how much more so would it have been to try to sneak it into a meal with his parents, or sneak it into a meal with a governor? That would be a dishonor to those people's names. But how much more so Israel doing this to the God of all the nations? They wouldn't even do this to a Persian governor, and yet they think so lowly of God that they do it to him. That is the metaphor that's being used. Not that God needs sacrifices as if he has a table where he eats the sacrifices. He doesn't need anything. Unlike you and I, God needs nothing. He is self-sufficient, self-existent, and we exist because God exists, and he is pleased to keep us in existence. He doesn't need anything from us. But your actions will tell everyone what you believe. The heart of the matter is not that God's being nitpicky about these small things, one small aspect of their devotion. It's about how Israel regarded God's name with contempt by their actions. Israel's actions showed their true beliefs. The heart of the matter is that how we worship describes the kind of God that we worship. The kind of God that Israel thought they worshipped, apparently based on their actions, was a stupid, semi-powerful, but mechanical God who was blind to the intentions of the heart and needed the worship of his people. And then they would bless, or I should say, God would bless them. But though Israel, in verse 6, we see, despised his name, God gave Israel his true names. In fact, he mentions or uses his name 25 times in these verses. And we'll go over each of these names briefly because they have great meaning. And we see this. He starts with this in verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. He used at least three in there, but we will focus on father and master here. These two names that he uses naturally have authority. And this is what he's getting at. A father has authority to instruct, to punish, and to bless, and therefore he deserves honor from his children. Israel was called God's firstborn son, as we see in Exodus 4:22, and therefore God naturally, from the nature of that relationship, deserves honor. That is the argument here. Fathers by nature deserve honor from their children. Notice that servant leadership of fathers to their children is instituted by God. This is something that he says is good. We might even call this patriarchy. By the type of father, be the type of father that God is to be, rather, I should say, goodness, that was a terrible sentence. Be the type of father that God is to rebellious Israel, patient and loving. But what does honor mean? Honor essentially means to obey. We see this in Ephesians 6, 1 through 2. Paul tells us this. I'll go to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Paul is telling us that to honor is to obey. They are interchangeable in these verses. A father is worthy by his station to be obeyed. However, if a father tells us to do something that is against our Almighty Father, then we cannot obey. We must honor God. We must honor our Heavenly Father before our earthly fathers. God's name is also Master. A master here might helpfully be explained as a modern-day boss. Those of you who are employed know that most of your day is spent under your boss, and you are careful to do everything that they ask, or I hope. And why? Because they have power. This is the fear of respect. In that way, we respect and fear them. Fear of God goes far beyond this, that is, the fear of respect, but that Israel has not even this fear shows how lowly they have been. We have another, a fear even beyond the fear of respect, which can be given to a master just as well, or I should say, cannot be given to a master just as well, and that is the fear of awe. And we see this in Malachi 2:5. He's comparing Levi to the priest now. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, meaning the people. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. To honor God and to fear him is to obey. To fear because he has power, but to fear because he is awesome from his very nature. And that fear of awe can only be given to God. His name is also Lord. So all caps, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. This is God's covenant name. God is the God of Israel, who made Israel into a nation. And this name is the basis for any other name that Israel is able to call God. He is the God who is, the God who was, and who will be, the only true God, Yahweh, the Lord. His name is Great King, as we see later on in verse 14. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. As opposed to the Persian governor, God is the king of the entire world, the whole universe. He says this in verse 11. Whether Israel will honor and fear me, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Yahweh is the true leader of Israel, and he is the true leader of the entire world. Why do we treat him as if he were just some kind of hobby, or some kind of Sunday activity, or insurance, as the Israelites did? But most of all, this passage is intent to show that his name is the Lord of hosts, which is used 11 times in this passage, 5 times more than any other name. The Lord of hosts can also be translated Yahweh of armies. This is like showing his people a military parade. If they will not honor me because I am the God of all the earth, if my fatherly and masterly love is not making them honor and fear me, then I will show them my power, that they will quake and fear. Note as well, just as those true Christians who doubt that they are loved by God will get proof of his love, as we learned 2 weeks ago, so too will the formalist and the hypocrite, sooner or later, get proof of God's terrifying and destructive power. The Lord of hosts will be honored and feared, and he needs only show an ounce of his power for this to be so. So important is it to honor and fear God, as his name and his authority deserves, that God would rather have the doors of his temple, this temple that he only built 45 years before, for the blessing of Israel, shut, and the altar fire never burn again, than have simply formal worship. Malachi 1 tells us this, Malachi 1:10. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. This would shut out all salvation for Israel. They would be destroyed. They would have no blessings. Even the slightest variance from God's true worship is sacrilege. But how much more so is formalism when we simply worship God because it's what we do each Sunday? Or we simply do what we want to do otherwise, with little suggestions from God every once in a while, because he's a fairly good counselor. But we are truly our own counselor. Is that not the description of the fool in Proverbs and Psalms? Formalism is Satan's religion, and countless millions go to hell for formalism. It is what Paul is speaking about in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding a form of godliness but denying its power. Formalism is mere outward religion. Like the priests, you are a formalist if you say in verse 13, what a weariness this is, and you snort at the things of God. But you still do them, if barely, and with a bad heart. Formalism does religion so that you might have a good luck charm in your life, or many other things. Formalism expects blessing from doing right things wrongly. Formalism has your name at the center, and this is why God speaks of his name so much. They simply had their own name at the center of all religion, and secretly despised the name of God for all the things they received from him. You know what is right. It's all what I say. And when I recognize what God says as right, therefore it is my word. And God is just a good advisor. No, God is your father, your master. Honor him and obey. Formalism is Satan's religion, and Satan's religion gets Satan's reward, as we see in Malachi 2:1-9. The punishment for doing right things wrongly, as we see here, is cursing, not blessing. Malachi 2, 1 through 2 says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will hurl the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. It is because of Israel's heart that God is cursing them. Because you do not lay it to heart." When Israel says, when the priests say, number 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we often hear these words at the end of our services or the service to God. And they would say these things as well for the priests to the people. At this time, he's saying, when you say those words, it will be a cursing to these people. It will be a cursing to Israel. He hurls this curse upon them. But what is that curse? We'll find that out. Verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring," or seed, "and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." This word for offspring or seed, he's saying two things with it. You will have generational difficulties, generational curses because of this. But also, he says seed, which means the curse which I gave to Adam, that you will have to toil on the ground. Yes, you will gain even more of this. Instead of the comfort that you desire and the comfort that you are truly worshiping, you will get more and more toil. And the second, "and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." This is actually all around Scripture. What is outward, or I should say, what is inward will become outward. The dung which is in you, it will be seen. This would have made them immediately unclean, and it would have disqualified them from the priesthood. Even if they touched a dead animal that had been killed by something like a lion or anything of that nature, they would be disqualified until they could be purified. But in this case, they would be completely disqualified. But as Christ says, their inward natures, what was inward, made them unclean. It would come out sooner or later. What sacrifices we bring tell us what we think of Christ's sacrifice. What sacrifices we bring tell us what we think of Christ's sacrifice and what it was worth. If we acknowledge in our mouths that God is God, that he is just, that his scripture is true, and yet in our lives we never repent when we sin, never attempt to run from sin, never seek to understand what the word of God says, lie, cheat, and steal, then our sacrifices are roadkill. And the right return for Christ's sacrifices is our garbage. And we despise God's name, just like the people in Malachi, because Christ's sacrifice meant garbage for our lives. If we ask of God anything, say, for example, "Lord, I beg of you," and I use this example because marriage is a big deal in Malachi, "Lord, I beg of you, cause me to be in a happy marriage one day." If we ask of the Lord these things, and when we are happily married, give no thanks to God, who do we think actually accomplished that? Or if we ask the same thing, yet attempt to get married to only those that please us and not God, then who is the God of your life? If we give God none of our time, none of our talents, none of our prayers, none of our praises, or never submit our wills to him, in other words, if we never obey him, you are exchanging the blessings and sacrifices of Christ for a curse, just as the priests are. Only Christ's sacrifice was infinite. He took the wrath of God where you could not. His sacrifice purchased for us life and peace. In the heavenly places, we are seated with Christ. And do you not know that you will judge angels? What is this present suffering? It is light, momentary affliction. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Are we so childish that because our blessings are not in the form or in the time that we wish them to be, as Malachi says, or I should say the Israelites say, they are meaningless and that they are worthless, and that this is a weariness to us? Christ Jesus purchased for us the right to fellowship with God. And do you, like the Israelites, snore down it? Yes, this life is hard. Yes, the body does ache and the heart does grow sick. But for those in Christ Jesus, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Your suffering always ends in joy if you are in Christ Jesus. It is the way of truth and holiness in this life, life abundantly, an eternal life both here and in the next life. And to have those things become so small that your sacrifices are close to nothing, that we live in mere formalism. Then please hear the word of the Lord. Return to God and he will return to you. Repent, stand in awe of his name and sanctify the time which you have. Turn from iniquity and seek Christ. Christ has upheld the covenant. Where Israel in Malachi was so sinful that they deserved nothing but punishment, nothing but judgment. At this time and for 40 years and for 500 years after this, they deserved nothing but punishment. Christ upheld the covenant. He waited until we might even be born. He waited so that we might have salvation, and he waits even now. For those of you who are not in Christ, he waits. But the fire of those sacrifices, which consumed those sacrifices and consumed Christ on that great day of him being on the cross, and yet he was resurrected, that fire of hell is laid out for you unless you repent and have faith in Christ. And that is how we have salvation, brothers and sisters. And life abundantly is in Christ, Christ our Lord. If you are a formalist as a Christian, turn from your sins and seek Christ. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as we heard this morning. Seek him in your Bible reading. Seek him in your prayers. Seek him in your talents. Seek him in your time. Let the sluggard no longer be a sluggard. Let the sexually immoral no longer be sexually immoral. And if you struggle in these areas or other areas, talk to your pastors. Jeremy, John, Craig, Mel, and Rodney, and me even, if you'd like to, speak to us. The goal is not holiness, but communion with the holy God through that holiness. Do you desire communion, but will not give everything that you have for it? May Christ be king and not you. May we never say with our actions, like the people in Malachi's day, we don't want this man to be our king. Remember, what you do tells you what you believe. Examine what you do. So ask yourselves today, what do I believe? What should I believe? Because God himself has told me. Brothers and sisters, you may taste that day, the day of Christ when he comes back, the day where we will be with him for all eternity in our day. Let us not give God our garbage, for he has given us what surpasses all that we could imagine or think. The most precious gift known to man, Christ, our Savior, our friend. Let us worship him. Let us crown him with many crowns, as king, with our actions, as well as our words, brothers and sisters. Let's go to God in prayer. O Lord, we hear of these people in Malachi's day. We hear of their heinous sins. And yet, these sins, many of them are ours. Lord, we ask for repentance. Lord, the repentance that only you can give. For Lord, although in Ezekiel's day, all of Israel was dry bones, you rose them to newness of life. And they repented. And they came to you and were a great army. For you are the Lord of hosts, and your name will be sanctified among the nations. But we ask, Lord, that we might be your army here on earth, that the world might see us and glorify you, that the things that we offer to you of our time, of our works, Lord, of all the things that we do, that, Lord, they would be something that is worthy of your name. And we ask as well, Lord, that we would not have faith in our faith or faith in our works, but that we'd have faith in the work of Christ, that you would fix us upon Christ, that the things, these strange things of earth that often we do not understand, that they would grow dim in the light of your glory and grace. Oh, Lord, make us not formalists, but, Lord, may we seek to do as we have already had done to us. Lord, may we bless you. And may we glorify you in praise and honor and awe. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.